The reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. It should be up there, I think, eventually. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Thanks be to God for his word.
It's really lovely to be with you. Thank you for having me. It is a slightly daunting moment for me. Not being here, that's moderately daunting. But I've been here before, so it's not all that daunting. The transition from the church at Wilmington to Cribbs is something that is slightly daunting. But God is good, and that's where our confidence is. The reading this morning from Ephesians is fantastic. Ephesians is my go-to when I'm feeling fed up with Christians. I don't know if you ever get to that point where you think, really, Lord? I've got a friend I was at university with who's a very irritatingly clever person who now is a lecturer in theology at St Andrews University. He's that sort of clever. And I bumped into him a few years ago and he was telling me the story about a church that he'd been involved with over in North London, I think, and he'd been an elder there, and the sort of things that happen in churches had happened, and people had fallen out and all that. And I said to him, "Oh, Steve," I said, "Christians, who'd have them?" And quick as a flash, he looked at me and said, "Well, God, apparently." At which point I went and humbled myself in a corner and repented for days. But Ephesians is my go-to book because Ephesians has this incredible big picture view of what the church is and what God's purpose is for the church. And it's mind-bogglingly ridiculous. If you really want to... these are another series of sermons that I'm going to preach. No, I'm not going to preach now. But if you really want to get an understanding of how God feels about the church, with all its weakness and its imperfection and its mess and its humanity, then read Ephesians and be blown away by what it says. Just one slightly mind-boggling example, if you get to chapter 3, you'll find that the church is God's demonstration to the principalities and powers of how wise he is. Imagine that. The devil and all the demons there, and God is saying, "I want to show you how clever I am, how wise I am." That's mad, isn't it? But you, Sidcup Baptist Church, are a demonstration by being here with all your foibles and oddities, which I'm sure you've got. That's not prophetic, that's just knowledge of Christians. You are a demonstration to the devil and the principalities and powers of God's wisdom. Now that is extraordinary, isn't it? Anyway, Ephesians is my go-to for lifting my eyes and seeing the big picture about what God is doing. Now, the trouble with the big picture, there's always someone who says, "What does it mean practically? What does it mean for my day-to-day life?" And sometimes I'm that person if I don't like what I'm hearing. But What I want to do this morning is lift our eyes a little, and it does have a practical implication, it does have a knock-on. But really what I want to do as we're looking at these verses, and one verse in particular, it's partly, this is what, for me, this is what motivates me. This is what it's all about. This is what God calls us to do and to be as church and as cribs and as individual Christians in our lives and ministry. This is what we're part of, and it's not something small. The scale of what God calls us to is absolutely huge. So let's lift our eyes and get a picture of what it is. Now, you read through the verse 10 verses of Ephesians, and sometimes if you've been around Christians and churches for a long time, you would think that Paul wrote it and the Holy Spirit inspired it so that Christians could argue with each other. I don't think that's it. You know, it's to cause us to praise and to focus our minds and our eyes and our hearts on God. And particularly, by the time you get down to verse 10, which is what I really want to be the focus of what we're saying. And the trouble with it is there's so much stuff about big words about predestination and God's choice. You can almost miss this. But verse 10 of Ephesians 1 is one of those key verses, I think, that sets out what we're all about and what God is all about in us. You need to pick up at verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. God's purpose that we are part of, the mystery of God's will, if you like, as Paul puts it here, is to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head. Bring them together under one head. Bring them together under the headship of Jesus. Now, what's that all about? Well, to really get what it's all about, you need to rewind right back to the beginning of the Bible and to Genesis chapter 3 and to the story of the fall there, and Adam and Eve taking the fruit and falling out of relationship with God. Very simply, what happened there has massive consequences in lots of areas, every area of life, individually, together, as a planet. Three areas in particular. Firstly, when they disobeyed God, their relationship with God was broken. That's obvious. And that's the bit that we very often focus on. The fact that actually Adam and Eve took the fruit, listened to the serpent, their relationship with God changed completely from a place where God would walk with Adam in the cool of the garden in the evening to the place where they were shut out from the garden and their way back was barred. The relationship between people and God was changed completely. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. The next consequence is the relationship between Adam and Eve was changed completely as a result of that event. And actually, I would say this has had consequences that ripple down the millennia and are still seen today. The relationship between the genders, between men and women, was messed up at the fall. Where Eve was created to be Adam's partner, suddenly, if you read through what happens in the rest of Genesis 3, as a result of the sin, actually, Eve's desire is for Adam and he will rule over her. So actually, there's, you know, to quote politically correct expressions, gender inequality becomes an issue in Genesis 3. It wasn't an issue until then. But actually, it becomes an issue in Genesis 3. And I would suggest that you can trace so much of the confusion in our society today over gender, yes, but also over sexuality and how people relate to each other in their kind of intimate relations. You can trace it back to what happened there. That because of that consequence, actually, the relations between men and women, the relationships between people were blown apart because of what went wrong. in Genesis 3. So actually, relationship with God went wrong. Relationship between people went wrong. Relationships between people and the world in which we live went wrong. So actually, they were created in a garden. Everything was provided for them. They didn't have to work. You know, just think about this. You know, this is a little bit of an aside, but just think about this. If they'd not sinned, we wouldn't have had an industrial revolution. And so we wouldn't be using up all the planet's resources and polluting the atmosphere. That's an interesting thought, wouldn't it? And actually, it's clear when you read through Genesis 3 that actually one of the curses is that people have got to work hard to get food from the ground, that the relationship between human beings and the world in which we live has been messed up because of that as well. So in other words, pretty much since then, things have been going wrong for people in their relationship with God, in their relationship with each other, between the genders particularly, in their relationship with the world in which we live. It's not a pretty picture. That's the context, that's the background for Ephesians 1 verse 10. Now, okay, that might all seem a bit theoretical for you, so I'm going to bring it down a few levels for those of us who like nursery rhymes. What I'm talking about is Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Now, you know, they say truth is often in simple things. Now, that is the story of our world, isn't it? That's Genesis 3. Actually, it's all fallen apart. And however hard we try, you can't put it back together again. There's a brokenness, and you try and put the pieces together, and they don't quite fit, and they don't quite stick. What Ephesians 1 verse 10 does is tells us that God has written a second verse for Humpty Dumpty. If I was slightly more poetic, I would have actually come now and read you the second verse that I'd written to Humpty Dumpty, but I haven't. Maybe you can go away and think about that and, you know, share it next Sunday morning or something. And anyone who wasn't here today will think you're completely barking mad, but that's good. But what it's saying is this, that actually all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. So the king sent his son who allowed himself to be died, and then the world is being put back together. That's Ephesians 1 verse 10 in a nutshell. The world has fallen apart. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put it back together again, so the king sent his son. And somehow, in ways that we struggle to get our heads around, through the death and resurrection of him, things are being pieced back together again. This is God's, the mystery of God's will, according to Paul, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times would have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So Jesus is being given the place of authority, and as that happens, the pieces are brought back together again. The New Living Translation puts it this way, and this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. That's what's going on here. Humpty Dumpty is being put back together again. A few very simple things to say about that. First thing, God is in charge of the timing. You know, you look at it now, and you sometimes think, my goodness, things are getting worse and worse. Do you ever think that? This usually means a sign you're getting older. But, you know, it's hard to avoid that feeling sometimes. And so you think, well, where is this? Where's the evidence for that? But actually it says in verse 10, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. That means that, if you like, if things look chaotic, messy, meaningless, and hopeless now, that's not the final answer, because the times haven't reached their fulfillment. If you want a very simple answer to the question, why is the world such a mess? The answer is, because Jesus hasn't come back yet, and he's not having the place of authority, so it's not all been put back together. To kind of use an interesting analogy, who has seen the film The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel? Many seen that? Great film, fantastic. And Sonny, the guy who's trying to renovate this hotel, has got this wonderful expression in that. And, you know, taken on its own and outside of Christ, it's a recipe for kind of fatalistic and just hopeful nonsense, really. But in Jesus, I think it's true. Because his great phrase is, everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not yet all right, it means it's not yet the end. But as I say, outside of Jesus, that's kind of hopeful nonsense. In Jesus, it's true. Everything will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, it's not yet the end. Who'd have thought you'd got theological wisdom from a film like that? But that's pretty much what it's saying here. To be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. To bring all things together under one head, even Christ. God is in charge of the timing. The second thing, Jesus is central. That's really, really important, because sometimes you can read this or people have read this and kind of it's been a recipe for wishy-washy, it'll be all right in the endness. You know, that actually, well, it's as long as we're all nice and kind and everyone will be happy. Well, yeah, but have you ever looked at the news? This is all about Jesus. This is all about the uniqueness and the specificity, if that's the word, of what Jesus has done. Colossians puts it this way, and Colossians and Ephesians cover very similar ground in the early days. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This isn't wishful thinking. This isn't it'll be all right in the end. This is Jesus has died and has risen again. And because of that, he has the authority. The end of Matthew's gospel, what does he say? Before he says, go and make disciples of all nations, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. There's no point in him saying go if he hasn't got the authority to say it. But because he's risen from the dead, he can say all authority is given to me. Jesus is now the one in the place of authority. Therefore, because of his death and resurrection, he's in the process of putting things back together again. It's all about Jesus. God's in charge of the timing. It's all about Jesus. Third thing, very simply to say about it, is it's all-encompassing. Talks about things in heaven and on earth, bringing them together under one head, even Christ. Now, for those who first read or heard read Ephesians, that was really important because they lived in this world where they were absolutely petrified of spirits. They were absolutely terrified of upsetting one of the gods of this or the gods of that who would actually mess up their lives. And so if you read through Ephesians, you see time and time again, Paul referring to the heavenly realms. Now, if you've got 5 minutes, have a look through Ephesians and look at all the references to the heavenly realms. The heavenly realms was the area where all the people who got this letter were petrified that that's where all these spirit beings lived who controlled their lives, and they had to be careful not to upset them. And what does Paul say? He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, where? In the heavenly realms. So in other words, the place you're scared of is exactly where God has blessed you. Imagine taking that as a principle. What are you scared of this week? Imagine thinking that's the place that God's blessed you. Your place of fear can be a place of blessing. Is your place of fear is a place of blessing, because it's there that God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What an extraordinary thought. This is all-encompassing. When it talks about bringing all things together under one head, even Jesus, it's saying this Jesus is the one who's going to be ruler of everything. All the stuff that you can't control. All the times when you and I feel like we're just cogs in a machine, we have no control over what happens. It's all going to come under the authority of Jesus. It's all going to come under the authority of Jesus. God's in charge of the timing. Jesus is central. It's all encompassing. Final thing I want to say about it is that it involves the church. And this is where it does get practical. It involves you and me. You see, the verses that go before and the verses that follow are all about people. He predestined us, verse 5, to be adopted as his sons to the praise of his glorious grace. In him we have redemption. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Verse 11, we didn't read this. We were also chosen in order that we might be for the praise of his glory. You also were included in Christ. You were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, and so on and so on and so on. All of this stuff, all the stuff that people sometimes kind of get themselves all in a knot about, the early part of Ephesians chapter 1, about what it means that God has predestined and chosen and all that stuff, all of that is saying God longs for a people. God wants the church. Ephesians 5, who did Jesus die for? Well, we all know the answer, he died for me, but Ephesians 5 said Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's who Jesus died for. Because God wants a people. And this great project that God is involved in, putting Humpty Dumpty together again, involves you and me. It involves us and the things we do in our ordinary lives. It's about what we are involved in. If you go through Ephesians, one of the big pictures of the church that it paints is that the church is a community. It's a totally new community. It's a reconciled community of people from different backgrounds who are brought together by Jesus and because of him. If God's intention is to put things back together again, if Humpty Dumpty is in pieces and God is about putting it back together again, what's the role of the church in that? Well, I think the role of the church is to be a bit that sticks. It's to be a little picture of what it's like when it's come back together, when God has brought it back together and is making it how it's meant to be. I don't know if you've ever been on holiday. For some reason, it's the sort of thing you only ever do on holiday, and you go and visit one of these model villages. Kind of a weird thing, aren't they, really, when you think about it? But people have spent these hours of labour of love, you know, painting a sort of 2-inch-high miniatures of Big Ben. You know, oh, isn't that lovely? Great, next one. How can I put this? I think God wants the church to be a model village. To be a little image, a little picture, a microcosm, to use a technical word if you like that, of what he's doing in the big picture. That actually the church is what it should look like when Humpty Dumpty's put back together again. The church should be a little bit of Humpty Dumpty that sticks because God, through his Spirit, has applied the glue. We should be the starting point of this work, this thing that God is doing to bring everything together under one head, even Jesus. Now that's not easy, is it? That's not easy. Because sometimes our experience of church and other Christians is that we want to run away from them rather than be brought together with them. But that's what God's doing. There was, I think it was years and years ago, I remember hearing someone came up with this phrase, a world falling apart needs a people coming together. That's what this is about. That actually, if what God is doing is rebuilding, reconciling, then actually as his church, we should be the model of what that looks like. And I guess in common with many churches, you can look around here and see people who probably you wouldn't necessarily be in contact with in any other context. People from different backgrounds, socially, educationally, ethnically. And that's what the church is all about. That's what God's purpose is all about. In terms of bringing things back together, bringing everything back under the headship of Jesus. This is what we're called to do. May our lives as individuals and as a church, and whatever ministries you're involved in, may they all contribute to that, to what God is doing in rebuilding what has gone wrong, bringing people back to relationship with God, modelling relationships with one another across genders and social backgrounds and divides that actually show what it's meant to be like when Jesus is in charge. Modelling a relationship with the creation that God has put us in that demonstrates something of what it's like when Jesus is in charge. This is the mystery that God has made known through Jesus to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. We're not yet there yet. Sometimes we're painfully aware of that, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That might not sound very practical to you, but it drives surely everything we're to do and to be and to say, that God has chosen to use us as part of his purpose of bringing things back together. Humpty Dumpty's fallen apart. God hasn't left it that way. He's rebuilding. He's rebuilding through you and me under the authority of Jesus. And everything we do or say when we're together, when we're apart, I would suggest is either part of the rebuilding or we're pulling the pieces further apart. My prayer is that we're those who are involved in putting it back together again. Under the authority of Jesus. And if it's not yet finished, it's because the times haven't reached their fulfillment. Amen.